Okay, this is the second half of this tiny little series on what the Bible teaches about heaven. And so we called this, we all know what heaven is, right? Do we? And last Sunday we learned that God created heaven. Even though God is present everywhere all the time, he's omnipresent. Heaven is a created place in space and time where God chooses to manifest his presence. And it's where the souls of those who have died in the Lord have gone. It's where, for now, God's throne is and the true tabernacle is. And it's where Jesus is with his resurrected body. It helps me to refer to it as the present heaven, because heaven as it is today isn't exactly the same as the place where you're going to spend eternity, even though they're connected, as we'll see a little later on. Now, that doesn't diminish the greatness of the present heaven. Jesus called it paradise. And most importantly, Jesus is there, and you see him as he is. So it is a glorious paradise in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But the souls who are there in heaven have a holy dissatisfaction. Not dissatisfied with heaven, but dissatisfied because Revelation 6 makes it clear that they are aware of what is going on earth. And as they see and know the true and awesome glory of God and all of the worship and honor of which he is worthy, they then look to earth and say, this is not right. This is not the way things should be. And so they long for, they cry out for Jesus to come again and bring justice and ultimately make all things new. We also learned last week that you can trace the storyline of the Bible by considering the relationship of heaven and earth. The Garden of Eden was like a connecting point between the two, but then sin broke that apart, and Adam and Eve couldn't go back into the garden. And not long after that, humanity's attempts to build a tower to heaven were laughable in how small they were. Now later, God did graciously manifest his presence in a tabernacle and then in the temple. But even then, the people were still kept far away from God. And ultimately, through their ongoing rebellion, God's presence completely departed and the temple was destroyed. And so at that point, everything looks completely hopeless, because the best humanity can do to reconnect heaven and earth is build laughable towers. But then heaven came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, as we saw in John 1:14, he tabernacled among us, and he came to die for sinners, making it possible for heaven and earth to someday be reunited. And there's a verse that I just completely forgot last Sunday, I completely left out, from John chapter 1. Nathanael came to follow Jesus. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Nathanael was amazed that Jesus apparently had seen him under this fig tree before he even came to where Jesus was. And Jesus said to him, essentially, if you're amazed at that, just wait. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's just what Jacob saw in that dream 1,500 years before, a connecting point between heaven and earth. And so it's like Jesus was saying, be amazed, Nathanael, that you are seeing the true connecting point between heaven and earth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So you could say Jesus is Jacob's ladder, the connecting point of heaven and earth. So Jesus died so that sinners could be reunited with heaven. He rose again so that dying sinners could have resurrection unto eternal life. And then Jesus returned to the present heaven. And he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's where we want to pick up the story this morning. We're going to ask three questions. And the first is, what is the relationship between heaven and earth today? Heaven came to earth in Jesus, but then he left. So how are heaven and earth connected today? This is going to be a 100-mile-an-hour overview of this question. Okay, very, very brief. Number one, letter A, Jesus is in the present heaven on behalf of his people. Hebrews chapter 8 says that we have a perfect high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the true tabernacle. Just as the names of the tribes of Israel were engraved on that breastpiece of the ancient high priest, you can be certain that Jesus is the one perfect priest, the priest whom you need, who carries your name before the throne of God in heaven. Hebrews 6 visualizes that in a really interesting way. You know that in the tabernacle, there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then you finally came into this inner room behind the last curtain, the Holy of Holies, where the ark was and where the presence of God was manifested. That was the place where only the high priest would go. Well, Hebrews 6 says that Jesus is like an anchor for your soul who has entered within the veil. So that's kind of a crazy mixed metaphors kind of going on here. You've got the tent and the tabernacle in the room, but you've got an anchor in that room, and you're attached to that anchor. And so Jesus is this anchor in the presence of God, and your soul is attached to him, and he is not going anywhere. And so you are not either. He is our advocate, the one mediator between God and man, our anchor in heaven. And as long as he is there for us, there is no condemnation for us. We are forgiven, we are accepted, we are perfectly welcomed by God in Christ. Point B, in some way, the present heaven has already been purified by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I'm guessing that's a point that's a little startling for many of us. We don't think of heaven as something that would need to be purified. But apparently, sin and rebellion defiled the created heaven. Now, we know that God himself cannot be defiled by sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. But remember that the created heaven is not the same thing as God himself. And heaven is not just a word for who God is or where God is. Heaven is a created place where God has chosen to manifest his presence. And probably through the sin of the angels, the created heaven was defiled. Like the tabernacle was defiled, though God manifested his presence there. Like the temple was defiled. Like the Garden of Eden was defiled, though God manifested his presence in all those places. Hebrews 9:23 clearly says that the true tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, has been purified by the sacrifice of Christ. And Colossians 1 verse 20 says that through Jesus, God was reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, you can't ask me any more questions about that because I don't know anything beyond that. I just know that's what the Bible says. But in some way, the created heaven needed purification through the blood of the cross, and Jesus accomplished that. It is done. So first of all, Jesus is in the present heaven for us. Second, in some way, he has purified it by his sacrifice. And third, citizens of heaven dwell on earth. Those who repent and believe the good news and come to follow Jesus are born again, and they become citizens of heaven. So Philippians 3:20 says it super clearly, our citizenship is in heaven. And we saw that same thing last week in Colossians 3, Hebrews chapter 12. So today, citizens of heaven dwell on earth. Letter D, the kingdom of heaven is changing the hearts of the citizens of heaven. When you look around the earth today, it's easy to say, God doesn't rule here. Now, we know that he is accomplishing his sovereign plans in all things. So in that ultimate sense, he does rule. Yet the lives of human individuals are full of rebellion against God. As Hebrews 2 says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Christ. But there is a place on earth where you can find the King of Heaven ruling. And that's in the hearts of the kingdom citizens. Think of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's certainly a sense in which that is a prayer for Jesus to come again and bring all things into subjection. But if you look in the context there of that prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer for today. And so your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a prayer by a kingdom citizen to the King of heaven for him to rule in our hearts. Father, please change our hearts today. Since we are citizens of heaven, we want to do our King's will. So there is a sense in which heaven and earth meet in the hearts of kingdom citizens on earth today. And so then that connects very closely with point E. Local churches can be a glimpse of heaven on earth. So the New Testament, when it uses the word church, is referring to all of the born-again people, the people who are in Christ, the body of Christ. And it says that the body of Christ is the temple of the living God. The kingdom citizens put together are the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6. And so Jesus said that when his people gather, he said, I am there in your midst, Matthew 18:20. When the citizens of heaven gather in their local churches, it is a tiny little glimpse of heaven on earth. Now, we're still sinners in a cursed world, so it's a tiny little glimpse. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you've probably been sinned against by people in this church. And that's never going to happen in heaven. So it is just a little glimpse, and yet it is a real glimpse because we truly are the temple of God. Jesus truly is here when we gather, and each born-again person's heart is being shaped into the image of Christ. So in biblical local churches where born-again people gather faithfully and are growing in the Lord, there is actually a little glimpse of heaven on earth. Letter F, the present heaven is like the believer's safety deposit box. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't say it exactly that way. Those are my words, my illustration. And I know safety deposit boxes don't seem to be nearly as much used today, but I can really remember how important the safety deposit box was to my grandparents and my parents, and how awesome it was as a little boy to get to go through that giant, you know, door and security and all that stuff into the room in the bank where the safety deposit boxes were. And so when I just read what the Bible says about our treasure in heaven and our inheritance in heaven, I just can't help but think of those safety deposit boxes. And the Bible says your treasure is in heaven. Your inheritance is in heaven. And so it makes me think that it's good for us to picture the present heaven kind of like our safety deposit box. Not that heaven is guarding it, but that God is guarding those things. So let me just read you Ephesians 1 verse 3. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. There is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading that is kept in heaven for you. Matthew 5 verse 12, if you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, your reward in heaven is great. Matthew 6 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See how clearly heaven is described as a place of safekeeping for both tangible and intangible blessings that are your inheritance and will be your possession forever. So the present heaven is like the believer's safety deposit box. Letter G, the eternal heaven is being prepared today. Now, this is another point at which I've got to say, I don't know. I can't answer any questions beyond just the Bible basics I'm going to point out to us here, because we've just got little statements and clues. But basically, the Bible says that the eternal heaven is being prepared, and it also seems to indicate that something already exists. So John chapter 14, those verses we saw at the beginning, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said he would come and get us to take us there. And that certainly that sounds like the place is still being prepared. And once it is prepared, he'll come and get us. But at the same time, right there in John 14, he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And Hebrews 11:16 says, God has prepared for them a city. And Hebrews 12:22, you have come to the city of the living God. You're already a citizen of that city, though you still live physically here on earth. So the words of Jesus suggest that the eternal heaven is being prepared. Some of these other verses make it sound like maybe the eternal city of God already exists. It's interesting, and we'll see in Revelation 21 in just a minute, John doesn't say that he sees God create new heavens and new earth. He just says, I saw new heavens and new earth. And so there's a lot we don't know, but it's clear that heaven is not just, or not at all, a floating existence of chubby cherubim in outer space somewhere. It is a place that God is going to create, or maybe he already has. It is going to be a very real and perfect place, and he is preparing it because he wants to dwell with his people there forever, John 17. And his purposes will not fail. So the eternal heaven is being prepared today. All right. Let's turn to Revelation 21 now in your Bibles, please. So we've finished our first question. What is the relationship between heaven and earth today? Jesus is there for us and in some sense has purified the present heaven. Citizens of heaven dwell on earth and their hearts are being changed by the King of heaven. Local churches can be a glimpse of heaven on earth. It's like the believer's safety deposit box in the eternal heaven is being prepared. All right, next question. What is going to happen to the present heaven? Revelation 21 verse 1 has a very simple answer. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So it seems like if there's chronology in Revelation 20, 21, then this happens after Jesus comes again, after his 1,000-year reign, after the final defeat of Satan, and after the final judgment of all people. After those things, there is a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. So the present heaven is going to pass away. Now, would you keep a marker in Revelation 21, because we're going to come back, but would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3? Second Peter 3 gives us the most direct description of heaven and earth passing away. And Christians have historically disagreed about exactly what this means, but I think the general point is really clear. Second Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what happens to the original heaven and earth? Burned up, dissolved, exposed. Revelation 21, they pass away. Nobody knows for sure what all that means, but what Bible scholars and theologians are pretty certain about is that it's not like complete annihilation so that the old heaven and earth are just gone entirely, but it's more like a complete restoration or rebirth. I went through several different like Bible scholars and I just pulled out which word they used, you know, like rebirth or reconstruction or restoration or, and that, you know, they all use their different words, but the idea that is common is that it's not that they're completely, completely gone, but that God restores them, remakes them, renews them into something even better. So back to Revelation 21, the present heaven is going to pass away. That's point A. And then point B, it is going to be replaced by a new united heaven and earth. Did you see that we sang that this morning? And this is my Father's world. Heaven and earth be one. Really? Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. So God comes too. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So in the end, the presence of God comes down to earth. Apparently at that point, there is this mega city in heaven, and God's presence is in that city, but then that city comes down from heaven to earth, and if God's presence comes, then that means heaven and earth join together. That means that in some way, heaven, in the full and final way, heaven has come to earth. And it turns out that this has been the goal all along. I think these verses are in your handout. Colossians 1. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Created things in heaven, created things in earth, brought together, united in Jesus. Ephesians 1, making known to us his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Well, what things? Things in heaven and things on earth. See, the point there is the difference, the distance between heaven and earth. And God's purpose in the fullness of time to unite heaven and earth again. Sam Amati writes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the end goal of creation is the eventual union of heaven with earth. God's purpose for creation at this point has finally come to fruition. Heaven has come to earth and all creation has become the dwelling place of God. Mark Ward writes, the story of the Bible is of heaven and earth splitting apart due to human sin and then coming back together by the atoning work of God's Son. So there will apparently be both a great city, which will be the centerpiece of the activity, but there will be an entire creation, an entire new planet, maybe a new universe to be explored. So what is going to happen to the present heaven? It is going to pass away and be replaced by a new united heaven and earth. Heaven and earth will be one and God will be there forever. So our final question, number three, what will the united heaven and earth be like? Now, there's no way to do justice to that in just a few minutes. So let me recommend three resources. First, there's a series of books called Theology and Community, and they have a volume that's titled Heaven And so if you want the theology, that's a great place to go. Johnny Erickson Tada has a book titled Heaven, Your Real Home from a Higher Perspective. And then nobody has tried to tackle all of the possible questions you could ask about heaven like Randy Alcorn has in his book, Heaven. And the fact that he tried to tackle every possible question you might want to ask leaves him open to a lot of criticism. And you can read some of the things he writes and say, I don't know about that. But I really appreciate his work because he is just trying to take the Bible clues and say, look, we don't know for sure, but here's the clues we've got in Scripture. So you may disagree with his conclusions, but I really do. If you want to dive down into all the what-if questions that we have about heaven, nobody tackles those as carefully and biblically as Alcorn does. Okay, so what I want to do, though, we've just got a few minutes here. I just want to focus our attention upon that union of heaven and earth, because this is the point that might be most surprising for us. The Bible does not end with believers leaving the earth and going far away to this place called heaven. The Bible ends with heaven coming down to earth, a new earth. As a matter of fact, look at the last use of the word heaven in the Bible is Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And as we read there, and God is with it. He comes with it to the new earth. So rather than being taken away from earth to go to heaven, it is more like heaven is joined together with earth. Now, it's still true that we will be taken up to meet the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says the dead in Christ will rise and the living believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. But that's not the very end of the story. Yes, we will be taken up to meet the Lord. And then depending on your eschatology, you'll come back to earth for the 1,000-year reign with him, maybe. But ultimately, heaven and earth are going to be united in one, new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. Ultimately, when this present earth has been destroyed and reborn into something far better, God's presence and God's people will come down and be here in the new creation. Alcorn writes, "This is a picture of God's ultimate plan, not to take us up to live in a realm made for him, but to come down and live with us in the realm he made for us." That is so well said. So when we use the phrase eternal heaven, we're talking about the new universe, the restored creation where heaven and earth have joined together and God is present in a perfect creation with his people forever. God created us to live in his creation for his glory. And eternal heaven will be exactly that. God's people living in his creation for his glory. So let's expand on that in three ways. In the eternal heaven, God's people will live in his creation without any curse for his glory. They will live in his creation without any curse for his glory. Look at Revelation 22, the beginning of verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. The curse upon creation that God gave all the way back in Genesis 3 will be gone. And that will be incredibly freeing for living for the glory of God. To use just one very simple down-to-earth practical example that many of us have had in recent weeks, you want to get together with somebody else, you want to serve them, you want to have a meal with them, you want to do some kind of ministry with them, and what happens? You come and you tell me in the last 2 months what happens? You get sick, or they get sick, and you reschedule, and then what happens? You get sick. Or they get sick. Isn't the curse fun? It just messes up everything. And so we're just constantly running into the harsh realities of a cursed world. And it's so frustrating trying to live for God's glory here. Now, I know that there's this whole other scriptural truth that in a beautiful, wonderful way, we can glorify God in the midst of the curse. I get that. But God also tells us the day is coming when the curse will be gone. When creation will not fight against your attempt to live for the glory of God any longer. Creation will not fight against us. Our bodies will not fight against us. They will be new resurrection bodies, and all of it, our bodies, all of creation, God, our hearts for him, all that will work together in harmony to bring glory to God. See, the reason why earth is not your home is not because it's earth. It's because it's cursed. That's why it's not your home. It's because it's not the way it's supposed to be. But someday the curse is going to be gone, and God's people will live in his creation without any curse for his glory. But you know there's got to be a second part of that, right? It's not just enough for the curse to be gone. Something's got to be gone from you. What is it? Sin. Look at Revelation. Here's a sober verse. Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There are no sinners in heaven. So it's a good thing we're all the good people. And not those bad sinners out there. That is not right, is it? We are the sinners. And so sinners do go to heaven, but only redeemed sinners, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven, cleansed, given new hearts. And then, when they are taken to heaven, they are glorified so that they are, you are, completely free from the power of presence of sin. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Oh, that day when freed from sinning. There will be a day when, because we have been glorified by God, there is not even any temptation to sin left in you. God's people will live in his creation without any sin for his glory. So the cursed world is a big problem, but it's our own sin that hinders us even more from glorifying God today. And so when God completely removes our sinful desires and we are forever removed from both the power and presence of sin, this will unleash us to live for God's glory in the new heaven and new earth. Sin will not be that awkward garment always tripping us up, tangling us up, or that like ball and chain always weighing us down like Hebrews 12 describes. We'll be able to live unhindered in the new creation for God's glory. As a teenager in 1967, Johnny Erickson Tada dove into Chesapeake Bay, thank you, and was tragically paralyzed, became a quadriplegic. Yet for more than 50 years now, God has used her to minister to so many of us through her singing, her writing, her nonprofit and other ministries. And you would think that someone who has lived more than 5 decades as a quadriplegic would be most excited about getting rid of her cursed body. But instead, she writes that she's most eager to be done with sin. I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness without a trace of sin. True, it will be wonderful to stand, stretch, and reach to the sky. But it will be more wonderful to offer praise that is pure. I won't be crippled by distractions, disabled by insincerity. I won't be handicapped by a ho-hum half-heartedness. My heart will join with yours and bubble over with effervescent adoration. In the eternal heaven, God's people will live in his creation without any sin for his glory. And finally, there has to be one more piece. Because if you took away the curse and you took away your sin, but you didn't have God, it wouldn't be heaven. And so finally, in the eternal heaven, God's people will live in his creation with him for his glory. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. As Paul ends, writes, in the new creation, every inhabitant has immediate access to God. In the new creation, we are always with God. We see Jesus as he is, 1 John 3:2. We see face to face, and we know fully, even as we are also known, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Note that chapter 22, verse 3 says, his servants will worship him. But we want to be careful lest we read that and immediately picture heaven as an eternal church service. John Frame writes, "Remember that worship in Scripture is both narrow and broad. Narrowly, it includes specific times for gathering to praise God." And I don't doubt that in heaven, we will spend great amounts of time gathering to praise God. Psalm 27, 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So I am certain that heaven will involve much narrow worship, except it won't be narrow at all when our hearts are free. But back to Dr. Frame's quote, "Remember that worship in Scripture is both narrow and broad. Narrowly, it includes specific time for gathering to praise God. Broadly, worship is making our bodies living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship," Romans 12. There will be no end of things to do in the new creation, new things to discover, to create, to enjoy. And here's the key line: whether we are gathered around the throne to sing to God or exploring the far reaches of the new creation, the most significant fact will be that God is there in consummate fullness. There is no temple in the new city, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are themselves the temple. That is, we will always be in direct contact with God wherever we are. If you're like me, I think you probably often feel like there is this back and forth with closeness to God. And you often feel like the things of this earth and the responsibilities of this life keep you from God. Like you read your Bible and pray, and then you have to go to work or you have to go to school. You come to church on Sunday, but after every Sunday comes a Monday. It's like we start to draw near to God, and then we have to go back to the things of this life. And yes, we can fellowship with God anywhere and doing anything, but it's not always easy to do so. There are so many distractions, plus there are so many temptations. But in the new united heaven and earth, you will not have that same struggle. The created world won't be cursed. There will be no temptations. We will not have any sinful tendencies ourselves. But most importantly, God will always be with you in complete fullness. We will always be in direct contact with God wherever we are. To put it in the terms of Galatians 5, as we learned, our hearts will always be in harmony with His, and every step we take will be in step with Him. And what this means is that you will then be able to explore the new creation and flourish and learn and develop and fellowship, and none of those things will pull you away from God. You will never say, oh, I need to go back and check in with God. That will not be a thing. Rather, we will always be enjoying God's gifts for God's glory. Dr. Roland McCune writes, all traces of sin and self will be banished, and all of life, down to the most minute detail of activity, will be dutifully, willingly, gladly, and lovingly devoted to worshiping God. Down to the minutest detail of activity. So we will not go to worship and then leave. Every moment of our lives will be lived in worship, whatever we are doing. Every moment of our lives will be in perfect fellowship with God, wherever we happen to be in the new creation. And so our motive in every moment of our art and our recreation and our music and our friendships and our learning and our explanation, our moment in every moment will be to bring the Creator of those things the glory of which we know He is worthy. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life, true living. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So to try to just say that one other way, again, we must not picture ourselves as leaving this physical creation and going off into some kind of mysterious floaty existence out there somewhere. In the new united heaven and earth, we will be more engaged with creation than ever before, truly living as a created being is supposed to live, while simultaneously being more engaged with God than ever before. Because He intended those things to be one and the same, right hand in hand, not pulled apart like they are in our experience today. Earth will not pull us away from God, but earth will be exactly where we live out our close fellowship with God for His glory. Every moment of your life will just explode with the glory of God. Every moment will just be song of praise, whatever you're doing, singing or not. And let us remember that all of this is possible because Jesus came to deal with sin. This is not just happy talk. The cross was no happy place. Why can the curse be gone? Galatians 3:13, because Jesus became a curse for us. Why can our sin be removed? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why can God be with us forever? Because Jesus suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus said in John 17 that He wants you to be with Him forever. And so all of this is because Jesus came to deal with sin. All right, I'd like to conclude with some thoughts from J.I. Packer. And I've taken this and I've just put it in my own words, but except for the very end where I'll quote him, but he gets all the credit. Here are some ways to understand what heaven will be like. Think of your imperfect relationship with other Christians right now, and then kind of extrapolate from that, like imagine what that will be like when every relationship and all fellowship is perfect. Then think of your imperfect relationship with this cursed creation. You have things about this creation you love, right? As do I. Imagine what that will be like when both you and creation have been made perfect. Then consider what it might be like when you can grow, mature, learn and develop your talents and abilities in every way that God intends with no hindrance at all. Then consider what it will be like when rest is perfectly enjoyable and never complicated, and when work is perfectly enjoyable and never complicated. Then consider what life might be like when God has taken away everything that is wrong, all evil, all pain, all injustice, all conflict, fatigue, confusion, mistreatment, distress, all gone. Then consider every godly blessing that you really love and enjoy in this life, and imagine what it will be like when you can enjoy that in its perfect form. Then think of your real but very imperfect relationship with God right now, and imagine what that will be when it is perfect. Think of your real but imperfect praise and thanksgiving and worship today, and imagine what it will be like when your heart expresses all those things with no hindrance at all. Think of how today you wish your heart was in harmony with the heart of God, and imagine what it will be like when it completely is. Think of how frustrated you are today that so few of your steps really seem to be in step with Him, and consider what it will be like when every single step you take is in harmony with His. Then consider the fact that you will see Jesus Christ face to face and know Him in consummate fullness. Imagine what it will be like to no longer be seen through a glass darkly, but to truly know God in the fullness of His perfections and glory. And consider the fact that you will experience God's love with absolutely no hindrance, no guilt, no shadow, no confusion. And then consider that these things will never end. So here I quote Dr. Packer, and it's on your notes. Endlessness, one might say, is the glory of glory. Hearts on earth say in the course of a joyful experience, I don't want this ever to end, but it invariably does. The hearts of those in heaven say, I want this to go on forever, and it will. There can be no better news than this. How then should we live? Well, first of all, come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no heaven without Him. But then if you have come in repentance and faith to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what we've been doing here for this last few minutes is, with that final section, is extrapolating from the present to the future. But it really works the other way too. You look at what heaven is going to be like, and you say, if that's what heaven is, then that guides me in what living should look like today. In other words, if we live in God's ways now, there, God actually, in His mercy, has many little tastes of heaven on earth for you. You follow me? What happens is we try to turn the things of earth into heaven. That's what the human heart does, right? We try to make earth into our heaven. And what do we turn to try to make earth into heaven? This is the irony of all ironies, is it not? What do we turn to try to make earth into heaven? Sin. The very reason why heaven and earth are broken apart. And earth is not heaven at all. And so when we understand the story of heaven and earth, and when we understand what heaven really is, then we extrapolate back, we think back to what that means for today, and we understand that today, the way to have tastes of heaven on earth is not sin, but it is to seek him and follow him and live in fellowship with him. And actually, there are many, many, many little tastes of heaven on earth in his mercy when we walk in his ways and when we walk with him. That then is how we should live. So maybe Eric or Heidi Jean could come play for us for a moment here, because I just want to give you a chance to just pray to the Lord about that. Having heard these two messages about heaven, would you ask your own heart before the Lord, how then should I live? Go ahead. Father, help us to not turn to sin to try to get relief from the brokenness of this life, to try to figure out how to rise above the curse, to try to figure out how to create a little bit of heaven on earth. May we no longer fall for that lie. May the passing pleasures of sin be exposed to us as the poison that they are. And I pray that you would stir the hearts of your people with deep confidence in the goodness of God, that this would be the end of your plans for us. What a testimony to your goodness and your love for us. May we go by your grace today with more faith in our hearts, more confidence in you and your word and your ways, more assurance of your heart for us, more eagerness to follow you and be in step with you and have our hearts made like yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.